Well, it's so good to see you after such a long break. I missed you guys. So we are going back to the book of Joshua. And just a quick recap what we did last time. We basically talked that the book of Joshua is part of the former prophets. It's a historical book, so it speaks about redemptive history, what God did to the nation of Israel when they crossed the Jordan. Also, we have noticed that the book of Joshua has a peculiar structure. It can be divided into four parts, and those four parts are associated with the commands from the Lord: cross, take, divide, and serve. And we have also noticed that all these commands are in the context of declaring from the Lord what he did for Israel. So I have promised the land to you, so now cross the Jordan. I am giving you the land, take the land. Since I have given you the land, divide it as according to each tribe's inheritance. And then now that you live in the land, that all I have given to you, serve me. So that's the indicative imperative structure. And we will be dealing with this as we go through the book of Joshua. So now we are going to start with the actual text of the book of Joshua. And we're going to spend some time today with the first 9 verses of chapter 1. So let me read those and we'll take it from there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the book of Joshua opens with the statement, after the death of Moses. So this is sort of like when we read the prophets, for example, in the days of King so-and-so, it's basically placing the story that is revealed in the book of Joshua in a time that refers to previous actions of God in redemptive history. So until now, Moses was appointed by God to lead the children of Israel through the desert to the promised land. Well, we'll find out soon what happened to Moses. But he died. He wasn't allowed to cross into the promised land. So now this is the time when we are encountering further description or story about redemptive history past the time of death of Moses. So these words basically connect us to the ending of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the chapter 34, which speaks about Moses dying and the reaction of the people Israel to that death. Let me read the chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, which is right on the previous page in your Bible. So then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, and that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of the weeping and the mourning for Moses were ended. So this is the situation. The Lord is taking Moses away, and we'll soon find out why that happened. But to comfort Moses and comfort people, he shows Moses all the land that he is giving them, that he promised to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, so that they will know that Moses would be comforted, that the Lord doesn't break his promise, and the people, after the death of Moses, will be comforted that there is nothing hindering God's fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the mood of the people of Israel is also depicted in those verses I read in Deuteronomy, that they were mourning 30 days after Moses' passing. So I were reminded of it, and I may not be accurate with the comparison, but just bear with me and you will see what I'm saying. So some of you may have lived in Dallas when President Kennedy was assassinated. It was before my time, I'm sorry. But I have a friend who works for WBAP radio station. And when there was a 40th anniversary of Kennedy's assassination, there was a project that he was leading to re-edit the tapes from KLIF was the radio, 570, that was broadcasting all day the events following Kennedy's assassination. So my friend prepared all the tapes, and on the anniversary, November 22nd, whenever there was 40 years, was it 2003? Yeah, my math. I learned my math in Polish, so I have to translate in my head. I'm sorry. The WBAP played all the tapes live on the station. So my friend told me that this was going to happen, so I listened. So I got engulfed in the story. And then, after 3 hours, I had to go to a grocery store. So I went to my car, I went to the parking lot, and I realized my reaction was, why is people just doing nothing? The president was shot. It was so vivid for me. And I think that this is, and I don't know what mood was in the United States after the assassination, but I assume that regardless how he was viewed as a president, whether good or bad, people were shocked because the president was killed. And I think this is somewhat what we can compared to what happened here. Moses, the prophet that nobody like Moses arose after him, is dead. And the people, even though it's a second generation, or maybe even because it's a second generation of Israelites that are that on the banks of Jordan, they basically grew up with Moses. They don't know any time. They haven't been slaves in Egypt. All they know is Moses was speaking to the Lord face to face. Moses was the voice of the Lord for them, was leading them through the desert, and now he's gone. So they mourn for him, but I would wager that they were afraid. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? Are we going to be left alone? Where is the Lord God in all of this? So this is what we're dealing with, and the way the Lord speaks to Joshua is comforting, not only of what he says, but how he treats the death of Moses. It's just a matter of fact. There is no surprise on the Lord's part. He wasn't surprised that Moses died. His plans of fulfilling the promise weren't thwarted by the death of Moses. So he says to Joshua, well, Moses has died. Now you arise. Why? Because I am the Lord. I haven't changed. I haven't changed my mind. I am still going to fulfill all the promises that I have made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The death of Moses, if you will, is basically the same situation for the Lord when you read through genealogies in Genesis. So this one bore a son, that son was another, had another son, and then he died. And we read the purpose of genealogies in the Old Testament is to trace the promise of the Messiah that was given in Genesis 3:15. That's why the Gospels, Luke and Matthew, have two genealogies tracing all the way from Adam and from, what's the other one? Abraham, I'm sorry. So, and culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in Colossians, Paul commands us not to be boggled down with genealogies and useful histories like that. So, because the whole purpose was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the mentioning of death in the genealogies in Genesis doesn't make anything to the Lord's plan of salvation. It's basically a consequence of sin. So Moses' death is a consequence of sin, specifically of his own sin, the death before he entered into Promised Land. And we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48 until the end of the chapter. So here is what it says here. The very day of the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron, your brother, died in the Mount of Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. So this is the reason why Moses died before entering the Promised Land. Okay? So as much as Moses was elevated above all the prophets of Old Testament, he was a sinful man. And he was a sinful man who was leading the people of covenant, people of Israel. Nevertheless, he was a sinful man. So, again, the death, the presence of death in the creation following the sin of Adam and Eve does not change the progress of God's plan of redemption. And just like the Moses' death was not a surprise to the Lord, neither was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He actually prophesied to his disciples many times that he will go up to Jerusalem so that he may be crucified. It was not a surprise. It was plan of salvation. So I want you to see this, that the Lord, when he speaks of Moses' death, and immediately after, he issues a command to Joshua that this is one of the ways of the Lord God showing to us that he continues with his plan. There is nothing that can prevent him from fulfilling his desires, his plans, his sovereign will. Notice how many times in that passage in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, how many times the Lord God refers to himself in the first pronoun, I. It is as if he was to emphasize, Moses is dead, but I am with you. The constant factor, if you will, of delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt, taking them through the wilderness, and now commissioning Joshua is the Lord God himself. Okay? So as it is basically saying, as if the Lord was saying, it is I who am your leader, who brought you out of Egypt and led you through the desert. Though Moses, my servant, is dead, I am still with you. And my promise I gave to Abraham, I am ready to fulfill. So, by emphasizing that it is the Lord God who is the only reason have hope for his fulfillment of promise, he wants to encourage Joshua and the people of Israel to focus on him rather than on the leaders, either Moses or Joshua. We are tempted today to give a special attention to some famous pastors or famous leaders, famous Christians, the ever-presence of internet, ubiquitousness. I'm sorry. I want to be fancy and my mouth.
We need more than one language. We don't.
So the presence of internet allows people to look for famous Christian leaders, sometimes at the cost of the local pastor. This is our church. We have pastors here who have been ordained to care for us. We should not, I'm not saying don't listen to, you know, good stuff on the internet, but even with our old pastors here, Mark and Paul and all the others, we should always remember that we need to focus on the Lord, that the pastor's role is to point us to Christ. My prayer, I'm not saying this to, I'm just, to sort of, you know, make anything about me. But my prayer before every time I come to teach here is that what John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. So this is what's going on here. The Lord, by emphasizing it as I who made the promise and I will deliver the promise, focus on me. He wants us to have a right understanding. What is our focus? And this is the Lord God himself. So how does the Lord God encourage Joshua here in those 9 verses? First, he says, he reveals a continuous faithfulness. He says, I have made a promise, and I am paraphrasing. I have made a promise to Abraham, and I am going to fulfill this promise to you. You will receive all the land that I promise. And there is a description of the land from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the river Euphrates. That land I will give you because I promised. Everywhere where the sole of your foot will trample, that's your land. And I will be with you. I promise. So regardless of the events that take place in Israel's life, these promises stand because God is faithful. So number one element of encouragement for Joshua is God's faithfulness. Number two is the Lord promises his presence with Joshua. Just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. In fact, it is the same presence that Moses enjoyed with the Lord, that the Lord will graciously bestow upon Joshua as an encouragement. We'll talk about presence of the Lord in a second, in a more detail. And third element of encouragement is reminding Joshua the abiding and bounding character of the law of Moses. How will you be successful, Joshua? You will be successful when you obey the law. When you obey my law, says the Lord. Now, the success should not be understood in a kind of a gospel of success, whatever the Joel Osteen people. It's not that success. It's the blessing that the Lord bestows upon the people of his people through the covenantal promise. So remember, we were talking at the time when we were going through the Book of Lamentations, in Deuteronomy 29 and following chapters, the Israel recites blessings and curses that depend on their obedience to the law. So this is what's going on here. Remember, this is the generation, second generation in the wilderness that did not experience giving of the law with all the awe and holiness of the Lord and fear and trembling. So they were reminded by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy was written recording how Moses was reminding the new generation of Israelites to know the law and obey the law. But here the Lord God emphasizes that the comfort for you, Joshua, will be if you obey the law. And how to obey the law? Do not waver from the left or to the right. Just be straight and narrow. That's the very common illustration of how to obey the law in the Old Testament. Basically, the walking the straight line. I almost want to sing Johnny Cash here, walk the line. But that's what it is, basically. There is no veering to the right or veering to the left. Imagine yourself on a serpentine road going up the mountain. Usually those roads are just one lane. There is no passing. So if you have to be careful when you ascend, and drive, because if you veer to the left or to the right, you may end up dead. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what it means. If you veer to the left or to the right from the law, you end up dead. You will not be blessed. In fact, you will be cursed. But your success, which means blessing, enjoyment, the fellowship with the Lord, the communion with the Lord God, is only when you obey the law, straight and narrow, okay? Okay, I'm skipping on some stuff, so. So, the task of crossing the Jordan for Joshua and for the people of Israel will not be easy. And we'll see in the following chapters of the book of Joshua what's going on. But they, in order for them to succeed in receiving the Lord's blessing, which is receiving the promised inheritance, they need the guidance. And the guidance is the law of God. So regardless of fears, whether this is a fear of who's going to lead us now, or the fear of how can we cross this Jordan River, or are the enemies in the land too strong for us, regardless of those fears, you are to fix your eyes on the Lord and obey His law. That's the way to success. That's the way to blessing. So now let's talk about all these three elements a little bit more in detail. The presence of the Lord. Now, this is a very important theme in the history of redemption, in the whole Bible. When the scripture speaks of Moses in Deuteronomy 34 that we have read, that there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him. This is the enormous privilege to see or to know the Lord God face to face. This whole idea of presence of the Lord starts in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created to enjoy the presence and fellowship of the Lord. They spoke face to face with God, and that was tragically broken when Adam sinned, and the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as the scripture says. But there was no Adam and Eve. They hid themselves. So the sin forced them to hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But then with the promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, this whole theme of presence of the Lord is being developed as one of the fruits of redemption. In other words, we have lost the privilege of dwelling with the Lord God. We have lost the privilege of seeing Him face to face. But in His grace and mercy, He is restoring that situation when we will truly be His people. We are His people by the virtue of the covenant, but we will be truly His people when we see Him face to face in the eschaton, in the days when all the things about the Lord Christ are revealed plainly. So we see those elements of restoring gradually the presence of the Lord in the ending of the book of Exodus, where the glory of the Lord descends on the tabernacle. So the Lord dwells among His people, sinful people, but still dwells among His people. So that idea you know, remember the covenant basically means I will be your Lord, you will be my people. That's the simplest version of what covenant is. And so dwelling with his people, that's the fulfillment of God being our God and people are us being his people. And we have this continued in the Old Testament, again, in the end of Exodus, when the glory of the Lord descends on the tabernacle. But then when Solomon builds the temple and the glory of the Lord descends on the temple, and the some elements, architectonic elements of the temple, remind us about the paradise. So again, this presence of the Lord, not in a full way in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, gradually being restored with the people of Israel. That shows us this progress of the idea of how God is present with his people and how he is restoring this blessing condition of us being able to see him face to face. We see the culmination of this theme of the presence of the Lord in the Lord Jesus when he comes, and John, Gospel of John reveals that he dwelled among us, the only begotten Son of God. So this is the apex on this side of heaven of God dwelling with his people, seeing him face, you know, seeing Christ. The disciples saw him face to face. Some of them, Peter, James, and John, had a privilege of seeing the transfigured Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in all his glory. So Jesus is the apex of progression of the dwelling, God dwelling with his people, or presence of God with his people on this side of heaven. I'm saying Jesus incarnate. I need to make qualifiers. And then the whole idea of fulfillment of this restoration of the presence of the Lord is in Revelation. So chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is what we're looking forward to. So that's the fulfillment of the covenant promises. I will be your God, you will be my people. And then in chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit yielding its, with the 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So this is the progression of the presence of the Lord throughout redemptive history. And this is the essence, one of the reasons why God comforts Joshua by saying, I will be with you. There is nothing better than God being with us. I will talk about this more in chapter 5, but for now, I'm just going to leave it like this, and for you to ponder the grace and mercy of the Lord God, that he condescended to his creation in such a way that we may enjoy him through the ultimate sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that we may enjoy him face to face. That I, in the course of my little life, I had met some big people here and there, some Nobel Prize winners in physics. I met some cardinals. But this is nothing. I'm sure you have met some very famous people, but this is nothing compared to what is awaiting us in heaven. Okay, and this is the promise that the Lord God sees fit to encourage Joshua. Okay, so we have the similarity of the promise of presence in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the Great Commission. So I have not memorized. I'm so sorry. I'm going to confess. I remember the Russian poem I was forced to memorize in my fifth grade. But I have problems. I do memorize some scripture, but I sometimes have problems. This, and pray for me that I will be more vigilant in memorizing the Word of God. So here it is. All authority, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay? So we have similar elements. We have the presence promised, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ promised to be with us when we go and preach the gospel. We have the commandment to obey the commandments. Okay? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And but there is a little difference. There is no mentioning "just as I was with Moses," because it's better promise. It's Jesus Christ himself. Moses in the epistle to Hebrews is called, the contrast between Moses and Jesus is worded in this way. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is the heir of the house. Okay? So we have a better promise than Joshua. We have a promise that the only begotten Son of the living God is with us wherever we go and preach the gospel. And quickly, I know I'm pushing it, but there is another mentioning of the presence, promise of the presence, that's in the book of Hebrews. Which in that's chapter 13, verse 5, in the context of encouraging people of God to gather together for worship, the Lord God says, "I will be with you always. I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you." This is also the promise that is connected to enjoying the highest good of every believer, that when we gather together, we have the Lord in between us. So now, as we're waiting for this verses from Revelation 21 and 22 to be fulfilled in our lives, we have a foretaste of that presence face to face when we gather together. "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you," promises the Lord. So this is the essence of how the Lord God is encouraging Joshua. His faithfulness, God's faithfulness, God's presence with him, and the abiding commandment to obey the law on a straight and narrow. So that's it for now.
Please read Hebrews 13:5.
Of course. Of course. Okay, I'm going to start with verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can constantly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What man can do to me? So it's amazing because the presence of the Lord in our lives will keep us from the love of money.
Amen.
We can either serve the money or the Lord God. It's a very interesting juxtaposition, which maybe we'll explore some other time. But the presence of the Lord, our face looking to the Lord for blessing, and understanding that he indwells us through the Holy Spirit, it will keep us from the love of money. It will keep us from straying to the left or straying to the right.
On the narrow path.
Right. Okay.
Wow. Thank you, Bogdan. I'm looking for questions, comments.